Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's begin by praying together. Father, we very much thank you for the fact that you are God, that you are infinite, that you are sovereign, that you're powerful over all things. And that you already know what's going to happen in 2018. You know whether you're going to come back this year or not. You know what your schedule is and your plan, and all that will work out. We never have to fear about that. Pray that you'd help us as we look toward a year that we cannot understand what it will bring, an uncertain future that we can't know for sure what will happen in the days ahead, that even though we don't know every little detail, that we can have great confidence in the one who knows everything, planned everything, provides for everything, and who has given us great promises upon which to rest our lives so that we can have certainty through this time of uncertainty, so we can have comfort through this time of sometimes distress. Pray that you would encourage us with your word this morning. We pray that you speak to us through your word, that it might accomplish that for which it's going forth, that which is in your heart, not necessarily mine, but that it would accomplish that, bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are talking about hope. One of the things I try to do when it comes to the last Sunday of the old year, as we look toward the new year, and this, of course, is New Year's Eve, is think about what's going to happen in the year ahead and how we can hold on to something that holds us and helps us to get through the uncertainty of the year ahead. We do not know what a year will bring. So I call this a hope to live on because I think it's an important hope. You need to understand a little bit of the background of 1 Peter if you understand why this is such an important passage. Peter's writing to people who are part of the dispersion, or the diaspora, which I always like because dia is through and spora is seed. So the seed of God throughout all of the Roman Empire, they were uprooted. They were cast out there. They're scattered abroad. God's going to use them where they are, but he wants them to know that even though this has been very trying to them and there are more trials coming, there's some reason why they should hope in the middle of all of this. Now, I had Adam read from verse 1 through verse 7. So you understand that this is not only an upgraded group that he's writing to, but a group that is facing in many places great trial, great suffering, great things coming upon them that they did not anticipate that were coming. They were going to go through some hard times. What do you have to give people to hold on to during those times? Well, that's what Peter does for us. You'll notice when he read the reading that we have our verses, but right after that he says, in this we rejoice, even though for a time we go through suffering. This is a reality to hold on to, a reality to rejoice in, even in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of not knowing what's going to happen, what's ahead, facing greater trials than we have ever faced. these guys were facing, and this is a reality they need to hold on to. So that's why we're looking at this morning. So Peter told them and us in the beginning of his letter, this is the reality that gives stability and strength in the midst of chaos. Here it is. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's two things here. They're really, they don't separate. You can't take them apart, but you can distinguish them. So here they are. The first is the reality He's going to give us. The second is the reservation God has for us, that we may have that reality. Verses 3 through 4 in the first part, and then verse 5. The reality is in verses 3 through 4, and there He tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, they really should say, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I make that emphasis on the into because if you read Greek, there's a lot of things that are interesting about pronouns. And this one, to or in, the word in usually means a dot inside the circle. But into is an arrow going from outside the circle into the middle of the circle, into this thing. And so we are being translated, we're being carried into this abundant mercy and begotten us again to a living hope. And that hope has come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance. In other words, we are moving into something that is ours that we aren't moving out of, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. So that's reserved in heaven for us, which is a great statement. So that's the first part. What's reserved in heaven for us? Now, to help these brothers and sisters that are suffering in the Lord, who were uprooted from their homes and cast away to another place, Peter points to the basic realities which gives us strength and hope. The reality of what God will do for them and what God will do for them and for us because of what Jesus did for us. He begins by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting. You read some of the newer translations. There's one I know of that says, praise be to God. That's not what it says. It says, blessed be God. It's calling down a blessing upon God. It's making a statement that personally is giving blessing to God for what He's done, which is a common Old Testament motif. Happens all the time. You read several of the Psalms and they call out blessing upon God. Bless the Lord at all times and His praise shall be continually in my mouth, David said. So that idea is there, and it's important to understand this is Peter saying we need to bless God constantly for this because He has done something for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God the Father, the one who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world for us. So he praises God. And he praises Him because of what He has done, or he blesses God because of what He has accomplished through His Son. We noted there is one God and three persons, and this is God the Father, who is the Father, the first member of the Trinity. Then you have the Son, and then you have God the Holy Spirit, and each of them has their own role in redemption. You can read all that, but that's important to realize because God the Father planned it, God the Son carried it out, God the Holy Spirit applies it to us. Now, how does that work when there's one God and three persons? Again, you have to enter into an area that only God fully understands because He's God. And someday we'll understand probably as we know, and we know even as we are known. But Peter ascribes all blessing to God the Father for two reasons, which are the reality that we grasp onto for our stability. The first reason, Peter thanks God, blesses God, because of the events which bought our salvation for all eternity, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to make three words. This is history. You need to understand this. Our faith is not a faith that somebody sat under a tree somewhere and cooked up. It's not a faith that is somehow developed, somehow has evolved, somehow it is based on history. Our God created all things, and then at times he walked in history. You find in the Old Testament all these theophanies. You also find in the Old Testament all these prophecies of that Jesus would come. Something was going to happen, and he defined it, he described it. Jews were blind to it. If we were alive at that time, we'd have been blind to it too. But God in his mercy and his grace has given us insight to understand it. This is something that happened. Our sin demanded condemnation. God, in his mercy, or had mercy upon us, and he made a provision for that. In Titus 3:5, you find a very similar statement. Paul fleshes it out a little bit, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God is merciful to us. Now, mercy has been defined in that God does not give us what we do deserve. And there's a great sense of that in mercy. But also implied in mercy is God saw our desperate situation and did something about it. The positive side of mercy in our thinking is grace. God gave us something we did not deserve. And he sure did that. We deserved hell, but he gave us heaven. And he did it through sending his son to die in our place, that we might have salvation. He was buried. He died. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. You're going to find, again, a great emphasis on this resurrection. And that's the great truth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. While the bottom falls out of our lives, one of the things we must not forget is that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ made this payment for our sin. You can't let go of that. One of the things I find, and this is something that drives me to this verse, is when bad things come into our lives, Christians do one of two things. People who claim to be Christians, I don't know if they all are, we'll have to leave that up to God, but professed Christians do one of two things. Sometimes they blame God and they turn their back on God and they're bitter against God. And I've dealt with a lot of people that way. They just get really mad. Why did God do this to me? And I want to say to them, just who do you think you are that God selected you out to give you this evil thing in your life? God didn't just do it to you. But see, Satan wants us to have that attitude. We want to be bitter toward God when the bottom falls out. And so we forget all this stuff and just say, I'm mad at God. That's all there is to it. And I turn away. You know what's stupid about that? There's no place to turn to. I keep underlining this to people because when bad things come into your life, when that suffering comes, that he talks about in verse 7, 6 and 7, when these bad things come, don't turn away from God, turn to him. Now, you may not understand what's going on, neither did Jacob before you, neither did Joseph, neither did anybody in the Bible. God didn't tell them, but we know what happened to them. And we know what will happen to us. You know how we know that? Because God promised that. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so we can't turn away from those things. We need to hold on to those things. And the harder it gets, the more we need to hold on to that. Remind yourself what Jesus did for you. Ask the Lord to help you to remember that. We've been begotten again to a living hope. That's the second thing. Although the word Peter uses here is different from the word that John uses, and we're talking about being born again. John says being born again or from above. There's two words, born and from above or again. In Peter, there's only one with a preface. It's begotten with a preface, with a word, with a particle in front of it, a part of the word in front of it, which means anew. Begotten anew through this thing. Does it mean something different? I don't think so. He gave us a new life to a living hope. Although the word he uses is different, it's the same word. We have a new life anchored in a new certainty. That's what hope is. You know, one of the things we have to learn to read when we read the Bible and the New Testament especially, when he uses the word hope, he's not using the word as hope so. He's using the word as certainty. This is a new living certainty. It's a certainty we need to live in our lives. A hope that we live in the world in which we live. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through, like the old song says. It's not done yet. See, our problem is we look at what's happening and we think, well, it's just all over. It's done. Everything, it's not done yet. The best is yet to come. We need to realize that. We're just passing through that. Paul again amplifies this truth in Titus 2. I love this section. I stopped again short of 14. If you want the rest of the sentence, you have to read 14 where he talks about he's calling out a people. But get this. These are the lessons of grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does grace teach us to do? It teaches us to live a life, want to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's what those descriptions are. Living soberly, that means not foolishly. Living righteously and godly in the present age, those are things grace teaches us to do. Unlike some people who tell you grace means you can do anything you want, anytime you want, God still has to put up with you. That's not what grace teaches. Grace teaches that we should live differently. God gives us the ability to live differently. But we have to live. This is a present participle. It means it's continuing, going, looking, I would say, looking at all times, looking constantly for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, thinking that He might come today. I don't know about pastors do this. You know, we think, wouldn't it be great if God came at Easter? Lord Jesus Christ came back at Easter. Wouldn't it be great if Lord Jesus Christ came right before a business meeting? When we sing, I'll fly away, maybe we'll fly away. Oh, maybe the Lord will come back in the middle of, remember that song last Sunday? Man of Sorrows, what a name. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I always think it would be really neat if He came right in that song, right in the middle of that verse. Hasn't done it yet. The other one I think of, wouldn't it be neat if He came on New Year's Eve? Right at the beginning of the New Year, Lord comes back. I hate to tell you this, but there's a lot of different New Years. If you're Chinese, it's a different place. If you're Jewish, it's in October. You know, the Feast of the Trumpets is the New Year. There are all these different dates. Well, which New Year's are right? I don't know. When the Lord comes back, we'll find out. We just mark the end of the year, and we look at something new, and we say, what am I going to accomplish in the year ahead? So we make resolutions. Otherwise, we get very callous, and we say, well, I'm making any resolutions, because I always don't keep them. And I would say, well, that means you're satisfied with your life the way it is. You know, I was in the Northeast, and in the Northeast, not everybody's optimistic. So I preached on New Year's resolutions, you know, Christian New Year's resolutions, what we ought to do for New Year's. Somebody said to me, I don't make New Year's resolutions. So you're satisfied where you are? No. Then why don't you make resolutions? You set goals for yourself. Now, you may not make all of them, but you know this, the big secret about New Year's resolutions, the first time you break, it's not when you quit. Just renew your commitment and go again. And do that with diets, too. Which, if you've been around me, you know I've not been very successful with that, but that's true. And you do that with reading your Bible through in a year. Because you'll start out, and you'll get going, and you get a good Bible reading schedule, and you read and read and read, and then one day you forget. Or one day you get so busy, well, get it later, and you don't get it later. And one day becomes 2 days, 2 days becomes 3 days, and then you think, well, I blew it. No, don't do that. That's what Satan wants you to think. What you say is, okay, next year I'm going to get those 3 days. I'm going to just start again, right here, where I'm supposed to be on this day and go forward. And you keep doing that. That's how you succeed at your resolutions. Wasn't intending to preach on that, but that's helpful. You know, that's why we do that. We want to change. We want to be, and we make spiritual resolutions, because we want to change. We want the Lord to help us to be what we ought to be. So when the bottom falls out of our lives, we want us to remember, number one, the cost of our redemption cost His blood. He gave up His life. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. That's our hope, the fact that he did do that. The second thing is the hope upon which our lives are lived. That's the hope of his return. We sang about that this morning. One of these days is not going to be like any other day before it or after it. He's going to return. He's going to come and receive us unto himself, and there we shall be with him always, even unto the end of the age. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a true thing. Second, he also has begotten us again into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I want to just stop a minute and look at those words, because I realized when I went through this one time that I didn't really expand on those words. So I want to underline them for you. Into an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We're going to inherit something from Christ. Do we deserve it? Not one bit. But will we get it? Absolutely. If you know Lord and Savior, you have this inheritance. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is incorruptible. It will not just be corrupted. It will not decay. It will not go away. It will not shrink. It will not get old. Everything we have gets old. You know that? I was thinking, one of the things that I do when I go to the Myers up on the north, south end, I guess, in south end, they have these pictures of, whichever end it is, they have these pictures from Myers history. And the first Thrifty Acres was at 28th and Kalamazoo in Grand Rapids. And in 1962, it opened. I was there. They have a picture of the parking lot. You see all these cars. And you realize those are all 19s. They're old cars. But they weren't when that was taken. They were brand new cars. And everyone that had it thought, wow, this is the end of the world, man. I've got this really brand new car. 1962 Chevy Chevette or something. I don't think that's Chevette. Chevy Impala. They had Impalas. So they would see, you know, these brand new cars. Wonderful. Do you know where those cars are now? They're gathering rust somewhere, or they've been converted into scrap iron and reconstructed into something else because they got old and they passed away. Your corrupt, your inheritance will not get old. It will not pass away ever and ever. It's undefiled. It is without sin, it's entirely holy. That does not fade away. That's again saying what he said about incorruptible. It doesn't go away. Reserved in heaven for you. It's a reservation. God reserved it for us. What a great, great truth that is. Now, I always think of John 14 here, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is Jesus speaking. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a great promise that is. He made it for his disciples when he was going away in the upper room discourse. They had no idea what was ahead. But he said, I want you to know this is what's going to happen. I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. What tremendous words those are. We're going to have that place. It's reserved for us. Now, I don't know where to put this story in, but I'm going to throw it in. Several years ago, we were on vacation. This was back before my grandchildren were born, before we came here. We would fly into Detroit, and then we'd get a rental car and drive down to Warsaw, Indiana, and spend a week with my sister-in-law, Kathy's sister and her husband. And we went, and then we would go down, we'd spend the week there, and then we'd come back up the night before we had to fly back, and we'd get there's a motel in Detroit, you know, and my son-in-law, who is a computer whiz and a computer, he's a software engineer. He has a master's in it. He knows what he's doing. So he made all the reservations by computer. And we come up on that time. We come up to that motel in Detroit. And when we came up there and we gave our names, they said, we don't have any record of any reservation for you. Now, I thought of that, and I thought of this. You know, what would you do if you got to the desk in heaven and they said, well, I don't have a reservation for you? You don't have to worry about that. You didn't make that reservation. God did. Now, my son-in-law is pretty special. He doesn't drop balls. But God never fails. If he makes a reservation, it's reserved. Don't have to worry about it. When you get there, it'll be waiting for you. Because God has reserved it for you. That's the wonderful part of this. What about if I can't, you know, if trouble comes into my life and all the rest of that happens, it's all right, it's reserved for you, it'll be there. Now he turns that thing over, and this is, so let me review and then I'll hit, I'm running ahead. When the bottom falls out of our lives, we must remember, one, the cost of our redemption, and two, the hope upon which our lives are lived, and three, the home reserved for us in heaven with the Lord. Don't ever forget those things in the middle of trouble. Those things you hold on to when the rest of the world is going nuts around you. And then the second part of that is really cool, is God's reserved you for your reservation. Look what he says. Who, talking about us, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5. Question. Who can undo the power of God? You know, there's been a lot of power in this world. I think about the Roman Empire and the Roman, they sealed the grave of Jesus. They put a Roman seal on it, which meant if you moved that stone, if you broke into that grave, you had wrath to pay with the Roman government. They would come after you. That was pretty scary. They had a lot of power. But they couldn't stop Jesus from rising from the dead. They couldn't stop the angels from rolling away the stone. They couldn't stop all of that because there's a power greater than the Roman power. Well, our president's pretty powerful. He can call down the army and the navy and the marines, and they can hit anything and they can throw all kinds of bombs against it, even nuclear bombs, destroy the world how many times over and all the rest of that. That's pretty powerful. But you know, I know somebody more powerful than he is. He's my Heavenly Father. He can do whatever He wants. So this is interesting. We are kept, what, by the circumstances of man? By the power of the Roman government? By the power of the American government? No, by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter not only is not done. He says, not only does this reality mean we have a reservation, we are being reserved for that reservation. Now, you think about these people. They're going through hard times. Remember, they're going to have suffering, even though for a while we go through something. We rejoice in this. Even for a while we're going through suffering, even though this is all happening to us and this is necessary, we do it. And the plan of God is going to happen, and we go through all of this. Keep in mind, God's reserving you for this. Now, let me go back to my illustration. That story, as far as we went, is true. Now, what happened is they found us rooms in that motel. It wasn't book full, so God did provide for us in that way. But it's interesting to me, we came in no reservation, and yet they provided rooms for us. But think about this. What if you come, you know, you make a reservation. You know how this goes, right? You make a reservation in a motel. You know what they tell you? Now, you read this either on the internet or when you call on the phone, they'll tell you this. You can cancel this with 24 hours before and not pay a penalty. You know why they do that? Because they know that sometimes unforeseeable circumstances happen, right? You're planning to be in, I don't know, let's pick a place. You're planning to be in Fort Wayne, Indiana, tomorrow at 10 o'clock, and you're going to be there all day, all night, and the rest of that. So you make a motel, that reservation that night. And then you discover today that you suddenly come down with that bug that's going around that makes you sicker and all, get out, and there ain't no way you're getting down there. So you call them up and you cancel your reservation. Do you know that'll never happen in heaven? Do you know why that'll never happen in heaven? Because not only is there a reservation for you, you are reserved for your reservation. God is taking care of you. His power is making sure. And it's in the realm of faith. One of the other things I've done a lot of debating with people over the years has been, well, does God keep forever? We used to call it eternal security. I really don't like that term, though I believe it. It's called the perseverance and preservation of saints. Saints will persevere to the end because God preserves them. Here's the fact. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to preserve, you're going to persevere to the end. You're going to go through to the end because God Himself is going to preserve you in faith, ready to reveal in that last time. There's going to be a time when the sons of God are revealed. There's going to be a time when it's going to be apparent who is and who isn't. always think of 1 John 3 here. You know, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What a tremendous, tremendous verse. We are going to sometime, at one time, be revealed as God's Son. And that reservation, if you belong to Lord Jesus Christ, is for you. And it cannot go away. I'm going to look at one verse, one set of verses. In Romans chapter, believe me, this was tough because there's a lot of them you can look at. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. This is one of my favorite passages in Romans. You remember Paul talks about all things work together for good, and then he talks about how from beginning to end our salvation is done in the plan of God, in His mind. And then he says, what shall we say to these things? And he asks some questions. The last question he asks is, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember reading that to somebody and they said, oh, but I can do it. Did you see that in there? Anybody see that in there? Do you know, I looked up every single verse that we use for this stuff, and it's never in there. It doesn't say, well, you can take yourself out of it. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can lose your salvation. You can take yourself out. It doesn't ever say that. I keep thinking, you know, we really ought to read what God says and believe what He says. Don't you think? God never allows for that. You get people who will read things like John 15, where there's a picture. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I'm the vine, my Father is a husbandman. Then he talks about, if any branch in me doesn't bear fruit, He's going to take it down, He's going to burn it. And everybody said, well, see, you can lose it. Oh, really? Have you read the rest of the book of John? If anything he says over and over again in the book of John is you can't lose it. The Lord's going to keep you if you belong to Him. Now, will you have, you know, roses and a bed of roses rested? No way. Suffering comes. Trouble comes. I mean, those things do happen. But you know what happens with us? When we go through these things, God goes through them with us. There's a lot of people who go through these things in life and have nobody with them. No God, no nothing. And then you wonder how in the world they make it. I don't know. Because you see, God goes with us every step of the way. He brings us through to the end. And He reminds us over and over again, here's the promise I made. So when these guys are going through all this trouble in verse 7, 6 and 7 of chapter 1, all of that is balanced by the fact we rejoice in this reality because it gives us strength to get through the trouble. We rejoice in this reality because no matter what trouble comes our way, it can never be taken from us. Hold on to that. Now, I want to give you an illustration. I didn't know where to stick this one in the sermon either, so this might be a little bit out of sequence. But I was thinking about how we have this reality and we need to hold on to it. We need to be reminded of it. And I thought about Abraham. Do not know what happened. Maybe it was a short circuit in my brain, but all of a sudden I got thinking about Abraham. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, directed by the Lord, goes through all these illustrations. And he starts out with Abel, and he goes through Enoch, and then he goes through, Noah? I can't remember who's next. But anyhow, he keeps going through these guys and talking about, by faith this happens, by faith this happens, by faith this happens. Then he comes to Abraham. And he starts talking about Abraham's faith, that the Lord showed him to go to Canaan, and he went where he didn't know where he was going because the Lord sent him and all these things. And then he stops, the writer of Hebrews stops, and you have a divine editorial comment, a summary statement to remind us how God works. Watch what he says here. By faith, he, that's Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise, for he waited for a city whose foundations, without foundations, whose maker and builder is God. Builder and maker is God. What an incredible statement. Here was Abraham. And how did Abraham do all the things that he did? How did he continue to do the things he did? Now I realize there's times that Abraham fell on his face, like all of us do. But in the end, the thing we remember about Abraham is God said to him, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and you take him up to this place I show you and you offer him there. Abraham did it. Does that... That just floors me. I can't hardly... Amazing. It's just amazing to me he could do that. But he did it. Why? Because Abraham lived remembering the promises. He waited on the promises of God because he remembered that God was going to give him heaven. He looked for a city whose foundation and maker, without foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Peter's talking about. We need to live in view of this reality in 2018. We don't know what's ahead. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, let alone next month or 2 months or 3 months or 6 months down the road. And we all know from last year how fast that goes by. Can you believe this is New Year's Eve already? The very last day in 2017. Why does it seem to me like yesterday we were celebrating the beginning of 2017? But this world is not our home, and we are passing through a lot faster than I think we should. But anyway, we are. So the questions, are we living in view of eternity? We must. You really need to. Because this world is not our home. It's going away. But the world that's coming is not. We don't know what this year ahead will bring us. But whatever happens, this reality will be our strength and our stronghold and our foundation and our stability. That no matter what happens, heaven is our home. It's reserved for us. And we're reserved for it. We have an inheritance that cannot be taken from us. We are guarded. I love this. You know, we're kept by the power of God. The word means guarded. We are guarded by the power of God through this life. I understand almost, at least somebody translates it, we've been taken captive by the love of God, by God's power. He has built a captivity around us. He has guarded us so we cannot lose our salvation. We will preserve because He preserves. We will persevere because He preserves us to the end. The whole of this, I think, is something. I picked a song that you may wonder how this fits. But I was thinking the whole point that Peter is making to these people is, you know, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Right? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. That's it, isn't it? So we're going to sing that song, 213, Because He Lives. Let's pray, then we'll sing. Father, I thank You for the privilege of this passage and what You've given us as a promise. Again, we don't begin to deserve it, but You certainly have given it to us. And we pray that You would bless in this and through it as we try to live it out in our lives. Pray that You'd help us do that this year. Troubles come, that we would run into Your hand and into Your presence and see You work in our lives. We pray that You would bless us and use us this year, this day and this year ahead as You tarry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 213.